All right, praise God. We're going to look at various scriptures today. We're between chapters 16 and 17 of the book of Revelation. And I thought, you know what, we do typical things, you know, not typical really, but typically what we do between chapter breaks in Revelation is we have other studies, often devotional, you know. But this study is going to be along the lines of a lot of things that are going on right now in the church that have drawn a lot of people's attention, that frankly causing a lot of people to fear and panic and misinterpret what's going on in the world, many things as though they're prophetic signs. And we need to talk about this because for, I don't know, last couple years, I've seen this hysteria grow and grow, and I always bring people back to the Word. What does the Word say? And when you see a prophetic sign of the Word take place that's actually based on God's Word, you're not to get hysterical. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing nigh. It's getting closer. When you have seen all these things come to pass, meaning all the tribulation events, that's the context, Matthew 24, you know that I'm at the door. So when you're seeing prophetic signs, you should get excited that Jesus is coming, amen? And you should be trusting Him with your life, amen? And I've been working on this message off and on for some time, but I want to address some issues just so we as a fellowship stay anchored, and things that are causing hysteria, not in this fellowship per se, but with many, many believers and potentially with you know, as well. Blood moons is the name of this message, and avoiding end time hysteria, okay? We're a fellowship like all true evangelical Christian fellowships that believes the Bible is the Word of God. And also, we understand that much of the Word of God is prophecy. Over a quarter of the Bible, up to almost a third of the Bible when it was written, was prophetic. That's amazing when you think of it. Many of the writings of the Old Testament were prophets, amen? Pretty much almost all of them. You know, not all of them, but almost all of them. Major prophets, minor prophets, the New Testament. So prophecy is a very important part of Bible study. You can't really be a student of the Bible and say, I'm into the Bible, I'm a student of the Word, and not study Bible prophecy. And Bible prophecy is supposed to have a holy effect in your life. And that should be taking place. And Bible prophecies get us to look to Jesus more and to have peace amidst the craziness that goes on, because He tells us the beginning from the end, and He tells us the future in advance. And like it says of the sons of Issachar, says they knew what to do because they understood the times. When you understand the times, you know how to act, and you don't freak out like the world freaks out, amen? Right now, there's a lot of people freaking out, and we need to address that, these issues, very important. And blood moons is just part of the hysteria that's going on. There's a lot of people that have written on blood moons, some of the most popular, and how these blood moons that are taking place. There's four blood moons that from 2014 to 2015 taking place on Jewish feast days, and these, we're told, have incredible prophetic significance, and they are harbingers of end time events and prophetic signs and warnings. Many people believe that right now there will be a radical financial collapse this month based on the blood moons taking place. Many, many people are circumventing their normal lives based on the blood moon prophecies, or what they believe are biblical prophecies. And do we study prophecy in this church? Yes. Absolutely. Did you ever wonder, why doesn't Joe talk about the blood moons that everybody's talking about? You know? We've been going through the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation mentions a blood moon, and we did talk about it, but we talked about the biblical significance of a blood moon. What's happening is people are taking that passage and other passages and wresting them from their context and using them to support blood moons that are occurring now. And I want to talk about that. I've had people come to me, have you heard about the trumpets that are blowing right now? The trumpets are blowing, they're saying. People are hearing trumpets all over the world. And this is going on as well, where people are being hysterical over trumpets that are being heard, played on the internet in certain areas of the world, they say. And, you know, and a lot of people are thinking that they've either missed the rapture or the rapture is about to take place and so forth. By the way, the rapture is at the last trumpet, Paul said. The last trumpet is talked about in Revelation 11. And it's when Christ comes back at the second coming. But are the trumpets blowing? Well, there's a lot of hysteria with that. The Pope is visiting right now, you know, us in Cuba. There's a lot of hysteria about that. This is coinciding with the Pope's visit. And he's like the biggest false prophet on the planet, it said. And therefore, this is another sign that, hey, it's all going down right now. You see, trumpets, blood moons. And the Pope and financial collapse. There's certain indicators that the economy is collapsing right now. And it's supposed to happen, you know, in accordance with the blood moons. And the feds are going to, just said a couple weeks ago, they're going to, you know, jump up the interest rates. That's going to spin, you know, world economies into confusion. And that was, yeah, a couple weeks ago they were talking about that. Ha! Then they said, well, 0.25%. Which is incredibly marginal. Then they said, a couple days ago, we're not going to do it after all. You guys, you have to keep your eyes on the scriptural prophecies. And not what, don't, you know, whenever you listen to a person, God's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church. And he continues to use men of God to expound the scripture. But you need to make sure you test everything, including by your pastor here. By the word of God. The Bible says, test everything, hold fast that which is good. And stick to the very clear prophetic pronouncements in scripture. And watch out for mysticism. Watch out for, you know, arcane interpretations of scripture. Watch out for brand new secrets that have never been revealed before. Like what happened in the 19th century with the pre-trib rapture, you know, never revealed and spread through the church, I should say, before we show that in our video, Left Heart, Left Straight. Watch out for these things. Now, I want to say this. I'm going to mention some people by name. That's very scriptural, by the way. Just read 1 and 2 Timothy. Read the New Testament letters. Those are pastoral epistles. And names have to be mentioned at times. That doesn't mean everyone's name that comes up or is associated with one of these teachings that I believe are aberrant and doctrinal errors are false teachers. There's a lot of brethren that I love that are believe in a pre-trib rapture, and I believe that is a false teaching, but I don't label that person a false teacher because they're teaching a pre-trib rapture. I believe there's many men of God that love the word of God and love his people, and were taught that and just never looked deeper than what they were taught, and then just teach what they inherited from their Bible school or what have you, and they're teaching error, but it doesn't mean that they don't love Jesus. And but, you know, at the same time, you know, God, they're going to have to be open more and more to his light from the word. If they love Jesus, they will be. And they'll eventually be turned on that issue when God addresses it with them more deeply. Or it could be an area that they miss and God convicts them in. It doesn't mean that that person is a, you know, false teacher. But I look at heresies on two different levels. And the Greek word's heresies, and it means a division, a party spirit. It's translated party spirit in some translations in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about, you know, those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and heresies is translated party spirit, factions. It was based upon causing division through an opinion. And biblical context of a heresy is that which causes division in the body of Christ based on a false teaching. Now, there are different levels of heresies, as I see in Scripture. And I look, this is my own kind of view of heresies. I'm not saying the way I articulate anyway. Other people have a similar view, I'm sure. But the way I articulate it would be that there are heresies with a lowercase h, you know. And there are heresies with a capital H, you know. There are those who have brought division in the church through a false doctrine and created a party spirit that would be lowercase h. In other words, it's damaging, but it's not damnable, what they brought in. For instance, the pre-trib rapture, I would not say is a capital H heresy. Capital H heresy, in my mind, is what Peter calls damnable heresies. A heresy that if you follow it, will damn your soul. Okay? When Peter talks about damnable heresies in 2 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about heresies where people basically teach license. You can do what thou wilt, which is Satan's program, in the church. You don't need to repent, and you can be Christians. You can, you know, go to church, but refuse to repent of sin and say you're a Christian. And Peter deals with that license as a soul damning, a damnable heresy when you read that. In fact, he says that those teachers, the blackest of darkness is reserved for them forever. And that's in verse 14, the first few verses of 2 Peter. He calls these things damnable heresies. These are sensual men who exploit people with words they make up. They're blatant false teachers, and they're teaching that people enter the kingdom of God without repentance, and that they can just live a life of wanton sin and rebellion against God. That's a damnable heresy. However, a teaching like pre-tribulationism, which gets the cart before the horse, Paul warns in 2 Thessalonians 2, remember the scripture concerning Christ coming, our being gathered together to him, that rapture? He says, don't be deceived. He says that day won't take place until what? The falling away, apostasia, the rebellion happens first. It's usually translated rebellion. It can be translated falling away. And the Antichrist he talks about is revealed in the temple. Those things will happen before the rapture. And he says, he warns not to be deceived. Well, we show in our video, Left Behind or Led Astray, that the main person who spread that throughout the church was John Darby, and he even admitted it was new teaching, and then he divided over it. And we show George Mueller, the most noted man when you think of father to orphans, Charles Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers, both called him out for being divisive and saying that they were the only Christians in all of London that met. I document that in the video. That's created a party spirit. We're the only Christians based on a false teaching. That's a heresy. Now, I say pre-trib is a heresy with a small h, because you can be pre-trib and you can still be cleansed by the blood of Jesus and be seeking his face and love him. Many, many people are. Okay? However, I will say that that small h can mutate into a capital H when the tribulation period comes. And you're being told that you're not going to enter into it, and that if God loves you, he would never beat his bride, and if you go into it, there's no more blessed hope, it's the blasted hope. Well, then at that point, it can become a capital H, because it could cause people to fall away, because it says many will fall that way, away at that time. The love of many will grow cold, and there will be false Christs and false prophets that will deceive, if possible, the elect. He's warning his own apostles about this. Okay? So that small H heresy can mutate into a full-blown heresy for certain people, although I don't believe pre-tribbers are heretics. They're my brothers, and I want to reach them with the word of God and warn them as much as possible. I know many people here that came to this fellowship. Even Doug Stapleton was a worship leader here for almost 10 years and came out of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and he was pre-trib for years here. He still had ministry here. Now, every time Doug asked me if he could preach the pre-trib rapture during the worship part of the service, no, he never asked, you know. We just sat down with scripture one time, we went through it, and he's like, yeah, it's clear. He also heard a tape by Walter Martin, Church in the Tribulation, the Bible Answer Man, and that made it clear to him as well. We're out street witnessing your brothers, you know. Didn't really differ on the view as far as debate and argue much, and I said, hey, it got real slow, nobody to witness to. We went into the pizza joint right where we were witnessing, and I just, hey, let's get into the scripture on this subject. There's a top Mormon apologist, you know, in Utah. He's actually spoken here, and he witnesses to Mormons, one of the most noted Mormon apologists. Bob Hedge said, hey, can you go to LAX and meet this guy, because I really like what he's doing, because his wife's the next Mormon. But I really have a hard time when he preaches a preacher of rapture. We go and sit down with him. He was Calvary Chapel educated at their seminary or at one of their seminaries and what have you. I said, sure. I went down there. I opened the scriptures with him. He was kind enough to open the scriptures. Went through it. After we sat together, before he caught his plane, he said, guess what? I'm thankful. I could see it's not pre-trib now. I was taught that, and I didn't really look at the issue in depth, and he became post-trib. Kirk Cameron, you know, he was strong pre-tribber, just came out with his movie, Left Behind or Led Astray. That's our movie. Left Behind. And right when it came out, the weekend it came out, he visited our church, and he did a couple times subsequently. And he said, I'm Left Behind guy, but I hear some of your tapes on the time of the rapture. And he said, it's clear to me it's post-trib. So it's not like, but some people want to divide over it to the extent where they call people that hold the different view on that heretics, or they call them you know, they don't see them as believers. And I shared with you one time that a gal like that said that to me, that gal that had that opinion. And I said, were you always post-trib? She goes, no, I went to Calvary Chapel and I was pre-trib then. I go, so when did you get saved? When you put your trust, repented and put your trust in Jesus, or when you became a post-tribber? Get it? She goes, when I put my trust in Jesus. I go, well, you need to treat other people that way too, you know? So we got to be careful how far we take certain doctrines, but we also don't want to stick our head in the ground thinking that it's not important, especially when Paul said not to be deceived, to think the rapture is before the falling away of the Antichrist. Amen? So we still need to see the gravity and the theological and eschatological implications of teachings that are false. But because somebody holds something that's false doesn't mean that they're a false brother or a false teacher, unless they are holding to a different Jesus, a different Christ, you know, a different gospel, a different spirit, things of this nature, things that disqualify you from the pale of Orthodox Christianity. So it's important to keep these things in mind. So I want to deal with some of the things that are going now. And I don't want to say that everybody I'm mentioning is a heretic or false teacher. But I do want to say some of them are. But I want to talk about a few of the different issues. And one thing, well, right now the Pope's out. A lot of people are like, this is the sign of the end. The Pope's coming to America. Popes have come to America before, okay? Doesn't mean it's the end. The Pope is, I believe, a major false teacher. He's a proponent of the biggest false gospel that's the most, along with Islam, which is a false gospel. Muhammad said the gospel was being restored to him, just like Joseph Smith did, who also has a false gospel. And Muhammad, they have, a billion and a half to 2 billion adherents, almost a third of the planet. You know, crazy. And they teach that Jesus is just a prophet, the Christ, but not the Son of God who died for our sins. Huge false prophet. Well, the Pope is a bit, Catholicism is more sinister because it's a lot closer to biblical Christianity. But it's not biblical Christianity. And the Pope speaks ex cathedra. When he speaks ex cathedra, that becomes like doctrine. But it's interesting that Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, when the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 heard him, they didn't say, hey, wow, you know, he's a leader in the Christian church and whatever he says goes. No, it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they tested what Paul said, Paul and Silas, on the scripture. It says that they, in all readiness, they searched the scriptures daily to see if what they were saying was true. We need to be Bereans and test everybody, including your pastor. You are not a good Christian if you come to Blessed Hope Chapel and you say whatever Joe says is going to be edifying and it's going to be accurate and 100% pure. You say, well, you got a good track record so far. Guess what? There's people with good track records and they just get loony at the end of their ministries. God forbid. Amen? You have to test everything. Now, praise God. We have a huge, by the grace of God, a huge impact this fellowship and our Good Fight Ministries on the body of Christ. It's having a huge impact right now with Left Behind or Led Astray. The top prophecy guys in the body of Christ are reeling right now because this video has come out. And I don't want to go into all the details, but it's praise God. It's making people talk about the time of the rapture. It's exciting what God's done through this, you know, through us by his grace. Not because we're anything, but because we're nothing. And the more we say, hey, Lord, we're nothing. It's about you. It's about your glory. The more he'll use us. Amen? Now, I do want to say this, though, is a couple things about the Pope being here, is a lot of Christians, a lot of professing Christians, emergent types and ecumenical types are like, oh, he's a leader in the body of Christ. It's just a different denomination, and they're embracing him. And I wish I had time to go through all the quotes from, you know, top professing Christian leaders, quote unquote, who are endorsing the Pope and saying, isn't he wonderful? And let's go back to Rome. And even Robert Schuller many years ago said we need to go back to the chief shepherd. That's a term reserved for Jesus, but he was talking about the Pope. Okay, he was a leading evangelist just over a decade ago, Robert Schuller. But that's happening today. The Pope recently came out and said, you know, he doesn't judge homosexuality as wrong. Who am I to judge? Well, guess what, Mr. Pope? You don't have to judge it. The Bible already judges it. The Bible is what judges sin. We just repeat what God's word says. And the scriptures say in Romans chapter 1 that it's unnatural for a man to have sexual relations with another man and a woman with a woman. physiology, biology tells you that that's not right. And a lot of diseases are produced by homosexual activity. That's a scientific fact. I mean, you can't even read. I mean, the gay publications point that out. The Pope, so he's trying to be politically correct. He's a Darwinist, you know, mixes Darwinism with Christianity, believes in evolution and so forth, as is official position, I believe, of the Catholic Church now. He says if he meets an alien, he'd love to baptize an alien, you know, or he would baptize an alien. Really? Really? You know, a lot of those so-called aliens, you know, that people are encountering are demonic entities. The Bible talks about a lot of the same things we see in ancient demonology and what the scriptures say about how demons act are what these movies are with these close encounters or these fourth, you know, dimension encounters with these aliens are demonic entities, fallen angels. The Bible says Jesus died for human beings, by the way, not for angels. Hebrews 1 and 2. Okay? All these really, really crazy things. Crazy thing. He's a socialist. He believes in the redistribution of your wealth and the wealth of others by the governments of the world. The Pope is. Okay? In fact, he's visiting Cuba pretty soon, and he's not going to meet with the dissidents and those who are being persecuted by the Cuban government. And he's praising this current administration, Obama's administration, and our realigning with Cuba and so forth as we speak. He's going through that. So he believes in the redistribution of wealth. He says, quote, poverty is at the very center of the gospel. And we, the center of the gospel. And when he's talking about poverty, there's not talking about spiritual poverty. He's talking about material poverty. I read what he said here. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, Paul said. I declare unto you the gospel. That he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. That's the gospel. But he's twisting the gospel with a social agenda. And this is pretty scary because the world's going to come together into a world government under a lot of these kinds of ideas and so forth. So it's important to keep these things in mind. The redistribution of wealth is not part of the gospel, guys. Okay? That's a different gospel. And Roman Catholicism has a different gospel. They have a different Jesus. Now, they're Trinitarian. That's why some Christians say, hey, they believe in the Trinity like us. They're not like the cults that deny the Trinity. But they believe that Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient to pay for all of your sins. They say there's venial, you know, and mortal sins. And that you go to purgatory until you pay your own sins off through indulgences that were done in the past or through your, even today, through people, relatives could light candles to get you out of purgatory sooner. But you have to burn your sin debt off in purgatory, typically. Jesus on the cross said it is finished. The Catholic Church says, really, it's not. Because every time we do a mass, we literally, or not literally, but we transubstantiation, they call it. There's a transference of the substance of the bread into the body of Jesus. It's literally, it's in some literal way, it's becoming the body of Jesus. Because the sacrifice is an ongoing sacrifice because his death on the cross was not sufficient. And that's why when people often go into a Catholic church, they'll genuflect to, you'll see them genuflect toward the altar. They're genuflecting toward that wafer which they believe is Jesus. That's a different Jesus. It's a different gospel. You're saved through what Jesus Christ already did on the cross for your sins. He said it is finished. And over again it says he died once for our sins in his body on the tree when he shed his blood. Amen? Amen? So we have to stand against false gospels and false Christ, even though it's not politically correct. The liberals love the Pope. Did you know that? Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Okay? We need to be aware of these things. One of the top proponents, probably the most popular proponent of the Blood Moon deal, and I'm not putting all these things together, by the way. There's small h and capital H heresies, as I said. But is John Hagee. And John Hagee teaches the Blood Moon theory that the Blood Moons are significant of the end times and that they're portents and prophetic signs for the future and what have you. But first of all, let me say this. John Hagee is a heretic with a capital H. You've seen him, many of you, on television and so forth. He's a heretic with a capital H because he teaches dual covenant theology. He teaches that if you're Gentile believers, you need to be saved through Jesus, but you don't have to witness to Jews because they can be saved without coming to Jesus. Okay? That's a capital H heresy. That's going to leave a lot of people dead in their sins Okay, that's his theology. You don't need to witness to Israelites. And he's a good friend of Israel, he says, because he, you know, gives money, he has tours there and everything else, but he doesn't believe that you need to witness to Jews because they have another covenant with God and it doesn't come through faith in Christ. They don't need to have faith in Christ to be saved. That's serious stuff. And I don't want to talk all about that here, but he's been bestseller on a New York Times bestselling list because of his book, Four Blood Moons. Okay? And now, the blood moon thing, I'm not going to say is a heresy with a capital H, but it's something that you need to be aware of, what the Bible says about the blood moons and what these guys are saying about the blood moons. And you need to match it up and say, is this is what the Bible's talking about and what have you? So we need to look at that. Another popular prophecy teacher who makes a lot about the blood moon idea, and there's four blood moons last year and this year, one occurring during this month and what have you, or during this time frame in the fall. And we need to look at that and say, is this what the Bible says? And because they say, hey, serious prophetic events have taken place on the blood moons in the past, and we're at 14 and 15, and Jonathan Cahn is one of the leading proponents of this theory, and he's written some very, very popular books, bestsellers among the Christian churches. He's written The Harbinger, and he's written Shemitah Mystery, and so forth. And we need to look at this and see, okay, is this... And by the way, you got to be very careful too, because... And I'm not calling Jonathan Cahn, heretic, and saying what he's teaching is a heresy of the capital H, but I am concerned because Cahn has wrote his book, The Harbinger's Fiction, but on Amazon.com, I noticed that it says, in the write-up for the book, promoting the book, it talks about how that this is fiction that's teaching real events, and it capitalizes real events there. And in the book, there's a couple astute prophetic guys with insight, and one's called The Prophet. And The Prophet is teaching about the blood moons, and he's the prophet, but he's actually teaching what Jonathan Cahn is teaching, you see. But he's called The Prophet in the book. And I think, well, we got to be really careful. If we don't want to be designated a false prophet, you want to make sure. Now, some say, well, he's not saying he's that prophet, but he's putting his words into that guy's mouth and his beliefs so often throughout the book. And on the 700 Club, popular CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network program, hosted by Pat Robertson, the founder of that program, on the day that the Harbinger was released by Cahn, Pat Robertson called it a prophetic word. It's a prophetic word. Now, we have to test everything because Jesus said in the last days there'd be many false Christs and many what? False prophets. So we have to make sure we test everything that people claim to be a prophetic word from somebody else. Amen? Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And so we need to test all these things. Amen? Now, it's interesting because on the Jim Baker show, Cahn as a visitor, when he was being interviewed by Jim Baker, said, quote this, listen, this is what came and the Lord did it. He's talking about what he wrote in these books. The Harbinger and the Shemitah Mystery. This is what came and the Lord did it. And he did it rapidly as with the Harbinger. The revelations came rapidly and it went forth. See what he's saying? These are revelations that are coming from God. They came rapidly, and then they went forth in these books, The Harbinger and the Shemitah Mystery. That's serious stuff, guys. You have to look at that stuff. Because I'm telling you what, right now in the body of Christ, you have two extremes. One is that, you don't even anoint with oil anymore because God doesn't do those kinds of miracles. By the way, praise God. God still does radical miracles, amen. Many of you were visiting Mike or saw or praying for Mike and what have you. Big explosion throughout Facebook and what have you, throughout different parts of the nation and what have you, praying for Mike. And I saw some of you down there when I had been down there. And we went down there and we were told that by, when we were praying in circles or the first several times I went down there, I couldn't help but cry a lot of times because it was so heartbreaking and just feeling for the family, you know. And then I came and I'd cry again because a miracle seemed to have taken place and Mike was radically healed. And then I would just, amen. Praise God. If you know what happened with Mike, you'll like, It's hard to say that wasn't a miracle. And then last time, yesterday when I went there, I just laughed now. It's like, wow, the Lord laughed to Mike and he's talking to me. And yesterday he was talking normal. The doctor said, don't get up to try to go to the bathroom again, though. You know, I mean, getting up, keep in mind, this is a guy who they say it may have been as much as 20 or more minutes that he didn't get any air to his brain. You try that for just a few minutes, there's some serious problems. And when they got him in there after the heart attack, he's pushing his vehicle, which had broken down. He's pushing it. He collapses. A gal tries to resuscitate him. And we were told that she, you know, gave him CPR, so you mouth to mouth and what have you. They told her not to give him mouth to mouth. She never broke his sternum. She never got his heart going. It wouldn't matter if she blew air in his lungs. Guess why? Because there's no blood flowing, so none of the air would get to the lung, get to the brain. And she said they didn't get there for 20 minutes. And then they took him away. And the doctor didn't think he'd make it just with his body. Forget the brain at this point. And a surgeon came out and said, hey, it doesn't look good. We're doing what we can. All of a sudden, he's fine. Physically, it looks like he's going to get better physically. Oh, but then guess what? There's a ton of heart attacks after that. There was a massive heart attack that he suffered. He's unconscious, comatose. And they say it'll be a miracle if he gets it through the day with his body. Doctor said that'll be a miracle, you know. And there were a number of times. Then they were told that they need to really consider pulling the plug because the neurosurgeon said, I've been doing this for 33 years. I've never seen a person come back in his situation. His eyes, when he had woke up, were up in the air mostly. He said, he's gone. And he goes, you can keep praying, but it would take a miracle, he said, for him to come back. And he's trying to give some encouragement, but he's saying, hey, you need to discuss this. And not only did he say it early on, but it looked worse and worse. He's not breathing on his own, and so forth. Well, wow. I remember I'd already anointed him with oil on two different occasions. And I remember with Danielle and some of the sisters and brothers, and I remember that was when Whitney and Aileen and we're kind of a little bit away from where we usually would hang out. And he just laid it on her. He's just being a realist and it's not going to come back kind of thing. And you got to consider, you know, pulling the plug. And Danielle saying, how could the Lord take us this far and let all these good things happen? Because she's talking about the physical aspect, right? But even after the physical aspect on the first day, they said, the cardiologist said, that doesn't mean his brain's coming back. And you need to talk about the neurologist about that. And she was in tears. And in a pastoral council, you have to encourage somebody with hope, but also you have to be real. And say, hey, trusting the Lord doesn't mean you're saying he's definitely going to be healed. Because trust, faith comes by hearing and hearing on the word of God. Amen. Sometimes God heals and sometimes he takes all of us eventually. Amen. Sometimes he takes us. Faith is saying, Lord, I trust you no matter what you do, but I believe you can heal if it be your will. Amen. And at the same time, though, right after we talked about that a little bit, and she was being encouraged by the sisters and stuff as well, my wife and I went in with her again. But we prayed in faith, God, please, with tears, bawling, putting oil on him. You know, I was telling Mike, you need to fight, man. But I said, Lord, please. And we just cried before the Lord, please rise him up, you know. Lift him up. We anointed him with oil. We did what you said, but your will be done ultimately. But we know you can do it. You created the universe, Lord. The next day, you know, they're being told, they feel like he squeezed a hand, you know, and so forth. And they had been saying that already, and they said, the doctors were like, no. What happens here is those are sometimes reflexive things, you know. People will look toward you even. It's just a reflex in the brain, but it doesn't mean they're really there, conscious at all. It happens all the time. Terry Schiavo, you know that situation. She was looked toward them, but they said she's gone. And that whole thing about pulling the plug on her was a big, you know, a deal. And I'm not talking and trying to get into the nitty-gritty of when and what have you. That's a very hard decision. And when a machine is being full-blown used to keep someone alive and they would die naturally, left in God's hands without the machine, I'm not saying that would be wrong unless the person That has to be between a person and their God. Amen. And I was like, Lord, give her wisdom, but let's fight and pray. And we prayed and cried out to God. The next morning, and he opens his eyes, and he looks in Danielle and one of the daughter's eyes back and forth. They're freaking out, you know. The nurse comes in. And the nurse is tripping out too, but she goes, you know, you need to move, Mike, if you can hear me, move your legs. She said it a few times, he wouldn't. She goes, okay, well, I don't know, you know. She still goes out. Amanda yells, Dad, move your legs. Dad, move your legs now. Move your legs, Dad. He starts moving his legs. You know, the nurse comes in freaking out. The doctor comes in and sees Mike and his awareness and everything. And the doctor, and they say, is this an improvement? He leans on the bed and says, this isn't an improvement. This is a miracle. That's what he said, okay? That's like the first he kept saying to try to give them, saying, hey, if he came back, it would be a miracle. Now he's saying it is a miracle, okay? So yes, John MacArthur, God does still heal. Amen? However, we have to be careful and ride the biblical line between cessationism, which says that, you know, don't even know oil the sick with oil anymore, and sensationalism, which is even more dangerous, I believe, personally. Because of sensationalism, the Bible says there'll be false Christs and false prophets deceiving, if possible, even the elect, doing great signs and wonders, deceiving, if possible, even the elect. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Antichrist coming, he says, will come with all power and signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they refuse to receive the love of the truth. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion that they would believe the lie, that they all might be damned who had pleasure in unrighteousness. We got to be really careful that the Bible says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Don't seek after miracles. Seek after Jesus. Pray for people's healings, for Jesus' glory, and for their well-being. But there's all kinds of seminars. Unity through signs and wonders. That's going to give you a false unity. You're going to be united with New Agers and Antichrist and all sorts of people, because Satan himself can do miracles too. And he'll do that to confirm false gospels. So we got to be very, very careful. But keep praying for Mike, amen? Because, you know, he's not totally out of the woods. He's yesterday, you know, I was just awesome, guys. It's just, you know, it's amazing. So keep praying for him. Thankfully, he's there for his family, and it's great to see most of the people there were Blessed Hope people praying and crying out to God for him, you know, and family and friends, you know. And it was beautiful to see. Now, Jonathan Cahn's book, The Harbinger, and I'm saying this because he's claiming that it was like prophetic revelations. He draws a parallel between how God dealt with ancient Israel and how he's dealing with America. And in the book, though, it draws parallels that are just make me very uncomfortable. In fact, one of the characters known as the prophet says, Solomon was the king of Israel. Washington was the first president of the United States. There was something in the linking of an ancient Israel and America, as with the other mysteries. So he links ancient Israel, which is God's chosen nation, with our country. We are not God's chosen nation, guys. And he says that since there's a recapitulation of judgments that God enacted upon Israel that are being enacted on America right now. And 9/11 was one of such events. When 9/11 took place, that was, you know, and he bases it on a passage in Isaiah, which is, he never shows the secret that's supposed to be in this Isaiah passage that actually speaks of America too. Now, the thing is, you can apply certain ways that God deals with Israel, with nations, no problem. You can apply that, but you can't say God specifically is dealing with this nation without very clear verses that, now you can say by way of application. Jeremiah, for instance, in 18, God deals with Israel on the, you know, when he takes Jeremiah to the potter's house. And he's making the clay to be something, and he says, but if the clay spoils in my hands, I'll fashion it to become something else. But if I'm fashioning it to be for destruction, and the clay repents, the nation of Israel, then I'll fashion it for blessing. And then he tells Jeremiah that's how he deals with nations in general. So yeah, there's a lot of judgments that'll take place in our country that parallel how God's dealt with Israel in certain respects. But this seems to be more indicative of us being a special country. And just as, you know, Solomon was the one who, you know, laid the foundation of the temple, that's another thing. He laid the foundation of the temple. And then he makes a parallel of those who laid the foundation of our country. And the founding fathers are mentioned. Then he says, even before the founding fathers. By the way, George Washington laid the foundation, or I should say the cornerstone, of the Capitol building in full-blown Masonic regalia, okay, with a Masonic trowel, okay. And Masonry is at its root occultic and not brought forth by Yahweh. And the parallels are way off, okay. And he's not saying, hey, you know, Washington is a Mason and it's a good thing. No, but I'm saying, those parallels, I'm sorry, don't work. This is, praise God for our country, and praise God that God has used many Christians in this country, but this is not officially a Christian country. Read the Declaration of Independence. It mentions nature's God. There's Christian principles and Judaic principles within a lot of, and praise God for that. We have a blessed nation in many ways because those things were in the nation as well. That's what's preserved the nation. But you won't read in our official governing documents that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ and so forth. You'll find out if you study the history that our founding fathers, many of them were Masons, many of them were deists, many of them denied the Trinity like Benjamin Franklin, denied the gospel like Thomas Jefferson, who actually butchered the Bible, took the miracles out and put the Jefferson Bible together. He's the one that wrote most of the Declaration of Independence. And most of the miracles are gone, and by the time you get to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the stones rolled over the tomb, and then it ends. There's no resurrection. And he said that the apostles were a bunch of idiots, basically, Jefferson, who twisted and perverted Jesus' teaching. I'm sorry, guys. If Obama did that kind of stuff, we'd be, that's horrible what he's doing with the Bible, right? But we tend to look back at people of the past and give them a break and pretend they're Christians. And Barton, a popular teacher out there who professes that the founding fathers were pretty much all Christians, most of them, he wrote a book called The Jefferson Lies to refute what I'm saying right here. Guess what? His publisher had to yank his book a few years ago when it came out because so many even Christian leaders said this book is way out there and is giving a false impression of history. They yanked the book. And he's a leader. You'll see him on Beck and other programs. And so we have to pay attention to the scripture. Our country right now has just made homosexual marriage legal throughout the land. 5-4, I think the vote was, right? Crazy. Now, so with Jonathan Cahn and that, I don't buy into a lot of what he's saying. I have to speak to the issue. I've been asked about him more than once, and I said, I need to address it. Because more and more people are looking to these guys, and I've been forced into a corner to address these issues. I try not to bring up every little thing, but this isn't a little thing anymore, especially because people are becoming hysterical regarding a lot of these prophetic voices. Now, what about the trumpets? I've had even people in this church show, have you heard about the trumpets blowing? You know, that some people are saying the trumpets have started, you know. What do you think about it, you know? Tony, can you play a clip if you got a trumpet available? This would be like an example of what people are saying are trumpets that are blown around the world. And they say it's the 7 trumpets in Revelation that are being blown. And you'll see these will be blown in a big giant area and people think it's coming from the heavens, you know? And then if you're pre-trib, you know, you're like, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be gone. You know, in fact, there was a movie called Red State. In the movie Red State, it did a prank on local Christians where they had a trumpet blown and the local pre-trib Christians all freaked out because they were still there. And it was after that movie prank came out that this started happening all over the world. People started doing more pranks is what happened. Okay. Hey, bro, you're laughing pretty hard. Were you the one that did these pranks? No, I'm just kidding. By the way, the rapture's at the last trumpet. Amen. Not the first, and the first trumpet doesn't even happen in the beginning of the tribulation period. The first seal is what, you know, we see kicks off the tribulation period in the book of Revelation chapter 6. So the trumpets don't happen until after the seals start, right? And it's not until after the 5th seal that the trumpets begin to blow. They're concurrent a little bit after that, not overlapping exactly each other, but between the 5th and the 6th seal, the trumpets start blowing. The seals would have, five seals would have already had to happen. The fifth seal deals with, and it corresponds with Matthew 24, there'd be mass killing of Christians throughout the nations, not just in some of the Middle Eastern nations. It's going to get worse. Okay, and there'd be a lot of other things, the food shortages and not having, you know, a whole day's pay going toward, you know, a little bit of food. That's not happening right now. Okay, the trumpets aren't blowing, guys. Some of it is also natural phenomena, or I'm saying there's a natural explanation, and these have all been accounted for. There's no trumpets blowing. When God's trumpets blow, okay, you'll either know by either the sound, and you won't have to doubt it, or you'll know by the effect. Okay, and you'll be deep into the tribulation period, by the way. So for people that are freaking out, and nobody here, by the way, came to me and said, Joe, I think the trumpets are blowing. What do I do? Nobody came. It was just like, hey, Joe, what do you think about this? It's all over the internet right now. A lot of Christians are talking about it. It's all over people's Facebooks and what have you. And it's a farce. We need to stay to the scripture. And even though we deal with prophecy in this fellowship, we have a very grounded biblical view that you look at the times in light of the scripture. And when it happens, praise God, you have the scripture that tells you about it because you'll know what to do. Amen? But you don't go beyond the scripture. The Bible says not to go beyond what is written. On the blood moon, I had journalists from CNN call me on the blood moons and to get my take on it from a brother Greg, works with CNN, and he tipped them off. And I gave him my particular viewpoint on the blood moons. And it was, you know, I got the word that night, and they had been doing that show. The show was a little earlier that day when I got word, but I got a comment from him that they liked what I said and what have you. Well, you got to be careful when CNN likes what you said. But I had a balanced view, a biblical view, but I want to talk about the blood moons a little bit because you have people like Hagee and Jonathan Cahn who are making these things very popular and what have you, and the blood moons are based on the idea that when there's a lunar eclipse, okay. And there's a lunar eclipse, and there's certain times of certain years where you have a lunar eclipse, and the moon appears to be blood red. And it's stated that when these lunar eclipses take place and the moon is blood red, and it happens on a Jewish feast day, it has special prophetic significance. And the reason this is compelling for many people is because some of the dates are very interesting and when some of these things actually fall. I'll give them that. Some of them are quite interesting. But also, we need to understand that the feast days, and I do believe the feast days, and most Bible students believe the feast days have a prophetic dimension. You know, the day of Pentecost, which was harvest, you have the harvest of souls in Acts chapter 2 when the church is filled with the Spirit, amen? The Passover lambs, Jesus was crucified on Passover, and Paul calls them our Passover lamb. There's prophetic dimensions to the feast days, no doubt about that. But to say because blood moons happen on feast days, they automatically have a prophetic dimension, is going beyond what the scriptures say. And believe me, you know I love prophecy. And if I see it personally, I'd get excited about it. I'd be preaching on it. You've heard messages on it already from me. But I don't see it lining up, and I'm trying to be very careful and theologically precise in when you're dealing with what the Bible says, either with theology or eschatology, and the eschatological aspect of theology. Now, think about this. Yeah, it's interesting. There's blood moons that took place during the Jewish holidays in, you know, 68, 69, around the time of the Jewish War of Independence, for Jerusalem, that is. They happened in 49, 50, right around when Israel became a nation again in 48 and declared the independence. That's very fascinating. That is interesting. So it did gather my interest at first. I wanted to look closely, more closely at it. But you have to keep in mind, the Jewish calendar is based, it's a lunar calendar. So it's based on full moons. And some of their holidays were specifically designed to be based on the full moon. So they'd know when the holiday started and when it ended and what have you. So guess what? You're automatically going to get lunar eclipses because you have full moons going on in the holidays already. And there's all kinds of lunar eclipses. In the last century, of the hundreds of lunar eclipses in the last century, by the way, 37 of them fell on Jewish holidays. Roughly about 1/6 of the lunar eclipses in the last century fell on Jewish holidays. 37. But only a few of these are claimed to be prophetic because some of these are blood moons. But what's interesting, though, while there's some blood moons that fall on the holidays, listen to this. Almost half of the blood moons that have occurred did not fall on Jewish holidays. And we're talking about the tetrads. A tetrad would be two in one year and two in the following year, two full moons that are blood moons. Well, there's been almost half of the blood moons that have taken place on Jewish holidays. Even those who are into the blood moons admit there's no significance. Why? And if there's special significance to the blood moons, why wasn't there a blood moon before the Holocaust or before other significant things that happened to Israel? And it's going to get a little bit clearer as I talk to you about that, this, but I think it's important for us to understand that it's hard to believe. For instance, we're told that in the 15th century, listen, the 15th century we had the Spanish Inquisition, okay? Big deal. And the expulsion of the Jews from Spain. You had not as bad as the Holocaust, but centuries before Hitler, you had the Spanish kick all the Jews out. And it says when they rejected their Messiah and God dispersed them through the nations that they'd have no place to set their foot. And they've been persecuted all over the place. But Spain kicked them out in 1492, in the 15th century, in 1492. The problem is, and there were blood moons, but guess what? The Spanish Inquisition started 15 years before the blood moons. Understand? Not only that, the Jewish expulsion from Spain took place in 1493 and 1494, 1 and 2 years after the Jews were kicked out of Spain. You follow what I'm saying? When you have a prophetic sign of something, it's supposed to happen when? Before the event, right? How does that warn you that you're going to be kicked out of June if it's like 2 years later, a year later, 2 years after it's already happened? It's not really a prophetic sign. In fact, can you imagine going down the highway and going 65 and a cop pulls you over and he says, "You're busted, man. You're going 65 miles an hour in a 25 zone." He said, "I just saw the sign back there. It says 65. He goes, "Yeah, but if you keep driving for another year down this highway, you'll see a sign that says reduce your speed to 25 miles an hour." Would that be right? Would that be a sign? Would that give you any heads up? A year later? No. 2 years later, then you'll see another sign 2 years later down the highway. That would hardly be a prophetic sign. Israel became a country again May 14th, 1948. Praise God for that. Amen. That's a beautiful, wonderful thing. The blood moons happened in 49 and 50, a year and 2 years after that. All of a sudden you hit a hairpin turn, comes out of nowhere. The speed limit was 40 on this road you're on. And all of a sudden, this hairpin turn, you couldn't do it if you were doing 20. And you bang up your car really bad. Then you're ticketed. And the insurance company says, "It's your fault." And you're like, "Why?" Well, didn't you see the sign? Reduced speed to 10 miles an hour? Hairpin turn ahead? No, where was the sign? Just keep driving another year or two, you'd see that sign. It would have told you, you know, that would be ridiculous. These are not signs of prophetic events. 1967, Israel recaptured Jerusalem after Muslims started war with them. And they were able to get the rest of their land back because the UN divided up their land. Just like the Bible says in Joel chapter 3, the nations will divide up his land. Those are prophetic signs you should be looking at, okay? And guess what? The blood moons took place 10 months later and then almost 2 years, the next one, after they regained Jerusalem. Now, it is interesting, though, and I admit that. I think it's interesting. A lot of people that critique it and say nay to it don't point out. I think it is interesting that they fall in these interesting times, some of them. Some of them don't fall at any time, though. So you got to be real careful. And there's no scripture in the Bible that says there'll be a blood moon that'll be a harbinger of these kinds of specific dates. That's my biggest concern. So and I'm not saying that God doesn't possibly have something in mind, but he's not having in mind what these guys are trying to assign to it, is what I'm saying. Because there's blood moons that are tetrads. There's been tetrads that have no prophetic significance whatsoever, and they admit that. So these are all after the point. Signs tell you, they point to the thing that's going to happen. They don't happen after the things happen as a sign to look back on, typically. So I have a really hard time with seeing these as prophetic signs and what have you. But I do believe that we need to be aware of what's being taught out there, because these are very popular teachings that are out there right now in the church, and people are discussing these things. Also, the references that they make, and pretty much all these guys that teach on it make references to the Bible's talk about blood moons. Hey, well, the Bible talks about blood moons. Yeah, it does. Not these blood moons, though. When you look at the passage that talks about the moon turning to red blood or being darkened, they're quite different than lunar eclipses. In fact, one of the passages that is used most is in Joel chapter 2. Let's go to Joel in the Old Testament. Joel in the Old Testament. And when you get there, look at Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. I will display wonders in the sky. Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. He says, I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into what? Blood. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Guys, according to this prophecy, it's not just the moon turning to blood. What happens to the sun at this time? Simultaneously, in correspondence with the sun, what? Will be turned into what? Darkness. These are not eclipses. Why? Because it's scientifically impossible to have a solar and lunar eclipse at the same time. If you know how a solar eclipse or lunar eclipse happens, they don't take place at the same time. Amen? Amen? I think I hear that trumpet up here somewhere. It's very faint. You know? Someone's trumpet's going off. It's okay. It's not a trumpet, guys. False alarm. Whoa, where'd everybody go? No, just kidding. Don't worry. So keep in mind, when these blood moons have taken place, is the sun also being darkened at the same time? No, because these are lunar eclipses with the moon. It has nothing to do with the sun. The suns aren't turning dark at these periods of time that they're saying fulfill. And they, almost all of them, refer to this prophecy in Joel 2. But no, Joel is not talking about that. Joel's talking about the luminaries being darkened. And if you back up to verse 10, he even tells you more that's going to go on at that time. Before them, the earth what? Verse 10. The earth quakes and the heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness. Guys, this is talking about a bunch of smoke in the air, columns of smoke. Just radical upheaval, dimming everything and making it incredibly dark. So, you can't use this prophecy to say, hey, look, this is in the Bible, what's happening right now? No, those are lunar eclipses that are taking place. And they don't all line up like you want them to. And they happen after the events. And this is talking about the very end of the age. In fact, Joel, if you look at verses 30 and 31, verse 31 specifically, the sun will turn into darkness, the moon into blood, before what? The great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This is a sign that Jesus Christ is coming, but it has to do with his second coming at the end of the age. How do we know that? Because you also see a moon prophecy that's quoted with these other verses sometimes in Matthew chapter 24. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 24. And when you get there, go to verse 31. I'm sorry. Verses 29 through 31. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be what? Darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then what? And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Guys, there you have the stars falling down, the sun and the moon both not giving their light. That's not what has been happening with these blood moons. And as I said again, these are simply lunar eclipses. It's a natural scientific phenomena. I'm not saying that God's not doing anything with these things, because I don't know exactly the mind of God in this, and I don't want to say he can't be doing anything, period, but don't associate these things with these verses and say these are signs that the Bible talks about, because the Bible's talking about something totally different here. Amen. Now, Notice, by the way, that you don't only have the sun and the moon be dark together and stars falling from heaven. Notice when this happens. Verse 29, immediately when? After the tribulation. I think it's kind of interesting, there's a significance here, is that the blood moons are being pushed up early, earlier than when they're supposed to take place, and they're being told, you know, reinterpreted to be something totally different, just like pre-tribs push his gathering of the believers up early too, you know? Although that's even warned against right there in 2 Thessalonians. The Bible isn't warned against specifically false blood moons, although you should be concerned about anything that's false that's being taught to be a prophetic harbinger. But it does warn about having the rapture at the beginning of the tribulation, so that's dangerous too. But notice it's after the tribulation. How is it a sign? Because when the sun is dark and the moon is not giving its light, and there's this great earthquake, a trumpet, you know, Revelation 6, the great earthquake and so forth, all these things. Guess what? When you see these things come to pass, you know he's at the, just a few verses later, he's at the door. So it shows you, hey, when these tribulations, so the moon turning to blood and the sun being darkened and the cosmic disturbances all over the place with asteroids or comets hitting the earth. The word, Greek word translated stars there can mean asteroids or comets, just these meteor showers. After the Antichrist has already revealed himself in the temple, chapter 24, verse 15, that has to have happened before this as well. So the Antichrist has come. Then you see these things, you're like, wait, Jesus is right here, man. He's right at the door. Amen? That's what these are signs for. And they happen before he comes back, but they happen after the Antichrist. So this mirrors what, guess what? What Joel was saying, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And here it is, Jesus, right before the Lord returns. The earth is mourning, by the way. The world gets it too. It's not just a secret among Christians. See the blood moons? No, the world's mourning at this point. They're freaking out. Okay? Because it's at the very end of the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation, actually. Revelation 6 is pointed to as well. Revelation chapter 6. In fact, I just saw another man who wrote a book on the blood moons, and he was talking about how Revelation 6 is, you know, does talk about these blood moons and or blood moons, but I don't know if he was tending to make a correlation, but it sure sounded like he was making a correlation. But you go to Revelation 6, and guess what? It's at the sixth seal, which is at the very end. The sixth seal is a picture of Christ coming at the end, where the kings of the earth, instead of defying Christ and fighting against him, they assembled together to fight against him. But now, at this point, they're running, man. They're taking off because the great day of his wrath has come, and it's over. Verse 12. I looked him when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like what? Like blood. But at the same time, the moon becomes like sackcloth. That hasn't been happening with these lunar eclipses, these blood moons that they're saying are prophetic. They're totally different than what the Bible's talking about. Are you following what I'm saying? Come on. Are you?
Yes.
Praise God. Verse 13. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Did that happen in 1968 and 69 and 1949 and 50 and in 1493 and 94? No. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That didn't happen either then. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders of the rich and the poor and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Remember, these things will happen according to Joel before the great and terrible day of the Lord, right? And here, right before he comes, man, this is what it's going to be like. But it's at the sixth seal. It's at the very end of the age. It's immediately after the tribulation. There'll be these cosmic disturbances that'll be evident to everyone. The tribes of the earth will mourn, and Jesus is coming. Don't let anybody take these passages, because they're not able to point to anything but these passages. They're not able to point to a specific passage and say, hey, look, it says that this would happen after, as a sign after Israel became a nation. Again, it wouldn't be a sign anyway if it was after. I just want to make sure, because people are listening to all kinds of these weird views and reading these books that unlock these mysteries and so forth. Stick with your Bibles. Let Jeremiah prophesy over you. Let John and Jesus prophetically tell you what's to happen. Amen?
Amen?
Don't be going after all these newest revelations, and that scares me for people, man. Especially when the Bible warns that there'll be a lot of false prophecies in the end that'll lead many people astray. And people, it happens all the time. There's all kinds of people that are getting stuck in these things. And then often, one false thing leads to another, and they believe all kinds of strange things. We want to be grounded in this fellowship, amen? And the last thing we need is a bunch of people, when they're wondering what's going on, hearing a bunch of different things that aren't in the Scripture, amen? People need to hear the clear word of God. And this is serious stuff. Because when you read Ezekiel, when you read Jeremiah, there's a lot of false prophecies that go forth before they go into the 70-year Babylonian tribulation. Like, you're not going to go through it, don't worry. You don't have to repent of your sin, things of that nature. And then there's Jeremiah. These guys are more the loners, you know. They're ones that aren't so popular. They're rejected because their message isn't so, well, Jeremiah says we have to go through it. Yeah, he's a bummer, you know. They try to kill him more than once, you know. You're going to have to stand with the truth. When you became a Christian, you agreed with Jesus. Okay, I'm going to take up my cross, deny myself, and follow you. You have to deny yourself. Praise God, it's a huge blessing. Because Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, right? Not for calamity, for welfare, not for calamity, right? To give you a what? A future and a hope. We love that verse. I just saw someone recently using it with the preacher of rapture. I'm like, how ridiculous. This verse comes behind the verse 10, which says, after the 70 years of your captivity in Babylon are done, I will deliver you. That trip. We use it, oh, don't worry, God will take care of you. You won't go through this trial or everything. No, it's given for people who are in a trial already. And he's being told 70 years later, God's going to deliver you. And guess what? He has planned to bless you. Welfare, not calamity, but to give you a future and a hope. No, the hope has to be at the very beginning to not go through it. Otherwise, it's a blasted hope. No. The hope is a hope even more so when you're going through something. And you need that hope even more, amen? It becomes all the more blessed, and the deliverance is all the more beautiful, and the praise is all the much louder because we've got an awesome Savior who takes care of us, who loves us, and finishes the work he said that he'd begin in us, amen? Praise God. Now, you know what? I got other issues I want to talk about. But I need to get back to God so loved the world. Not right now. That message from last week. I'll do part two of that, Lord willing, next week. I think this covered a lot of ground here. I do want to cover one of the things because, of America being a lot like Babylon in the end, there's a concern that, hey, the Bible says that Babylon, you know, will be destroyed. And a lot of people believe America represents Babylon because it's the richest nation in the world. It's this superpower that rides the beast empires of the ancient world in the east, and we try to manipulate the whole situation over there. And if we went up, if the end times happened in our day, we're the nation that people would freak out the most if it was gone, that have made other people rich. So the concern is, well, Babylon will be destroyed if we were Babylon for the sake of argument. I want to just say this. When is Babylon destroyed? Because the Lord says in Revelation 18:4, come out of her, meaning Babylon, my people, lest you partake of her what? Her sins and her plagues. In other words, if you're hanging out in Babylon at this point and you're partaking of her sin, you're going to also get God's wrath. My people, he warns his people. So at that point, his people need to come out of Babylon. And obviously they would be able to come out because he wouldn't say come out if they couldn't come out at that point. Amen? So he's going to give them an exit out. But when does that happen? Some people are thinking that's going to happen right now, anytime. Guys, it's very clear. We just read, we've been studying before we took a couple week break now in Revelation chapter 16 about the seventh bowl. The bowls are what? The first or the last of God's wrath? What do we read? It's the what? The last of God's wrath. The seventh bowl is the last in the chain of seven. It's the very end of God's wrath. It's associated with Christ's second coming. And guess what it says happens during the seventh bowl, which corresponds with Christ's second coming? Babylon's destroyed. That's the wrath. That's when God destroys Babylon at the very end at Christ's coming. Again, that's not like the preacher of rapture, like the blood moon and so forth. Those are all, people are putting things 7 years early or even earlier than 7 years when they happen at the end. Babylon, by the way, Revelation 17 and 18 that we're going to go into, we're going to talk about Babylon, describe Babylon. It's pretty heavy and its destruction. And then in Revelation 19, you see Babylon being destroyed in association with Christ's second coming on his white horse at the second coming of Christ. So God says, come out of her, my people, as you partake of her sins and plagues. He's talking to them at the very end, right before the second coming of Christ. If this is Babylon, if the United States is Babylon, guess what? We need to be the brightest witness we can. We need to be shining the light of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm not saying God won't lead you to go somewhere else in time. He might, but make sure it's Him. James says, don't just move somewhere. Pray and say, Lord, if it be your will. But by the way, things happen all over the world. And crazy things. You move over here, this can happen. You move over there, there's a lot of unsettled governments throughout the world. Chile just had an earthquake, 8.2, displaced a million people. Okay? I mean, it doesn't. What I'm saying is, I know that God put me here. I was born here. I was born in this town. And thank God. I mean, thank you, Jesus. There's skiing and mountains that way, and there's a beach just that way. And it's very beautiful here, and it's getting a little crowded because everybody wants to live here because it's so beautiful. And if it persecutes me to the point where I can't preach the gospel anymore and I can preach it somewhere else, yeah, I'll move on. But let's not say things are worse than they are right now and get hysterical. Amen? I had some friends that attended here off and on. They lived far away and driving for hours and then they moved a little closer. And Y2K was coming up. And they moved to Central America because they thought everything was going to go down. And it wasn't really based on the Y2K. There was a big pitch of fear and hysteria because that, not our fellowship, because I was teaching the scripture. These are the signs, not Y2K is not the signs. These are the signs I told the people, my brothers and sisters. And everybody thought, top Bible prophecy teachers, the sky is falling. Y2K. Like, I don't read about Y2K in my Bible. And you know what? Some moved. And some, I went to a little conference that they had, and a guy said, hey, in occult literature, June 6th, that's the ninth month, the sixth day, 1999, three sixes if you turn it upside down. In occult literature, they say this is the end when it's all going to go down. I said, hey, I study the occult, see what the enemy's saying. I don't follow what the enemy's saying as though it's gospel. And I've never read that in any occult book. Can you show that to me because he's saying it's in occult literature? Couldn't give me one reference. But people were, their lives were being upended on this kind of stuff, guys. And it ticks me off because we, of Christians, are the ones who are supposed to know what to do and what not to do. Amen? We're the ones that aren't supposed to be freaking out. Amen? And you know the message I gave right before Y2K? Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, God feeds the birds of the air. He's going to take care of you. I said, if things do go down, like a lot of the experts, the computer experts and scientists were saying things are going to go down. If things did go down, I guess, you know what we'll do? Let's have a barbecue in the park or something. Sing praise songs to Jesus. He's going to take care of us. Don't freak out. It came and went. So even though I teach on prophecy, I try to make sure I'm very grounded biblically in what it says. And then when things go down, you know this is what the Bible talks about. So beware of a lot of stuff that's going on out there. Stick close to Jesus. Don't follow the teachings and the traditions of men. Stick close to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And you'll be fine. You'll be taken care of. You'll be supremely blessed. Amen. Praise God. Let's pass out the cup and the bread. Let's all please stand. Praise the Lord.